And we're going to continue our study of the covenant. As we've been considering, the covenant is what bridges the whole of the Bible together. Because many people think that it doesn't seem to be in harmony with itself. And it's only by getting a grasp of the covenant that we'll be able to see that the Bible is in perfect harmony from beginning to end. If you fit the teachings of it into a covenantal relationship between God and His people. Now, we've already looked at the covenant, last week we finished looking at the covenant made with Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. And this week we want to begin looking at the Mosaic covenant, or the covenant of law. Now, the Mosaic dispensation rests squarely on a covenantal relationship with His people rather than with looking upon it as a legal relationship that God had with His people for a period of time. It's not the law that's preeminent as God reveals Himself to Moses. It's the covenant that God is establishing with His people. Now, whatever concept of the law may be advanced, it must always be advanced as the instrument of the covenant that God has made with His people. It must always be the instrument to the broader concept of the covenant. Now, this points us to the historical context in which the covenant of law was revealed. So we have to look at the context in which God revealed Himself to Moses. What was happening in the experience of God's people when God gave them this added revelation of the covenant that He had entered into with His people? Well, historically we know that the nation of Israel has already been in a relationship with God, that God has already established His covenant with His people through Abraham. Now, that was 400 years and more prior to this added revelation that God gives here in Exodus to Moses. Now, the Exodus begins with God hearing the groans of His people. That's what we read at the beginning of the book of Exodus. God hears the groaning of His people who are in bondage down in Egypt. And we read that He remembers the covenant that He made with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. That's in Exodus chapter 2. Now, after God has established Himself as Israel's Lord through the historical fact of delivering them from Egypt, that's when He gives them this law. So He hears their groans, and He hears their groans because they are in a covenant with Him. He is already in a relationship with these people that are down in Egypt. And they're beginning to cry out in prayer to the Lord because they are burdened. And just as Jesus invites the people of His own day, the invitation has always been there. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And this is what we're seeing happening in the experience of the Israelites. They were heavy laden. They were beginning to groan under the burden that the Egyptians were laying upon them. And they begin to cry out to the Lord for deliverance. And it's as the Lord delivers them out of Egypt. And that's where the book Exodus gets its name. They exit out of Egypt on their journey towards the land that God has promised to give them. So it's after God has delivered them that he gives them this added revelation. And before he gives them what is known as the Ten Commandments, which is what we would go on to read in the following chapter, in chapter 10. Just look at what he says in the preface to the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And that provides for us the historical framework in which the covenant of law is to be understood. God has delivered his people out of bondage. So the law has its place in the doctrine of the covenant. He has delivered them out of the house of bondage because they are his covenant people. And when his covenant people begin to cry out to him, God is obliged, because he has sworn by himself to hear their prayers. So he cannot be unfaithful to what he has promised his people, that if they cry out to him, that he will hear and answer and deliver his people, because they are in a covenant relationship with him. Now, God has chosen Israel as his people. And Israel, as we read there in chapter 19, has acknowledged the Lord as their God. So the law is God's revealed will to what he now requires of his people after he has delivered them out of bondage. And he renews his ancient commitment to his people by his covenant with Moses. So the law serves only as a mode of administering the covenant of redemption, so that God will be able to continue blessing his people. He requires them to live in accordance with his will. Because it's as we live in obedience to God that we will remain in the love of God. This is what Jesus taught his disciples. If you love me, keep my commandments. I abide in my Father because I keep his commandments. You abide in me if you keep my commandments. And he teaches them that they are to abide in him if they are going to bear fruit, if they're going to receive the blessings of God. So this is what we see in seed form here, as he delivers his people out of bondage. The same teaching as Jesus gives us in John chapter 15. To abide in this covenant relationship so that we might bear fruit, so that we might experience joy, so that we might experience peace, so that we might bear the fruits that would make it evident that we are God's chosen people. We must abide in him. The only way that we abide in him is that we walk in obedience to his revealed will, that we keep his commandments. So the Mosaic covenant stands in a basic relationship of unity with God's earlier revealed covenant with Abraham. The Mosaic covenant manifests for us in an external revelation of God's will for his people. The patriarchs, these are God's people prior to Moses, were aware of God's will in general terms, but they had nothing written down. It was word of mouth, what was passed down by the fathers to the children. And they were broadly aware of God's revealed will, but they had nothing to refer to. So Moses was the person who began to write the Bible. But the first things that were written down was the law. The law that revealed to us God's will. The Ten Commandments are a summary of God's revealed will, which we have in the Pentateuch, which are the first five books of the Bible, which were written by Moses. So this is what we see happening here in the Mosaic Covenant. God's added revelation to what he required of his people. Because when you bring a people out of a certain way of life, you tell them what was wrong in their life and they're forbidden from continuing to live in that way of life. But what you do is you've created a void. And you must fill that void with something. Otherwise, Satan will fill it with something worse than what you've taken out. And again, this is what Jesus teaches. That once a house is cleansed, if nothing has taken place in that house, if that person hasn't come under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil will return and he will take seven worse devils with him to reoccupy that house. So after God redeems them from the bondage that they were in Egypt, he has taken certain things out of their lives, but he must fill that void. He must put in place a new way of life for his people. So this is what we see happening in the experience of God's covenant people under the dispensation of the Mosaic Covenant. Now, in the original, it's the 10 words, which we ordinarily know as the 10 commandments, which are the summary of the revealed will that God gave to his people through Moses. And it's all in a covenantal context. And we must always try and bring everything back to the covenant. Because if we don't keep bringing things back to our covenant relationship with God, we're going to be going off in various directions, thinking, well, this is what the Bible is teaching, so I'm walking in this way. Only to read something else, thinking, well, it's teaching something different, so I'll have to stop doing that and I'll walk this way. But if you keep bringing it back to the covenantal context that reveals to us the relationship that God has entered into with his people, we'll walk in a straight path. And this is what God wants of his people. He doesn't want us going to the left or to the right. He wants to give us a clear vision of the way forward. And this is what he gives through Moses, a clear vision. And in order to keep this clear vision, they must always remind themselves of the terms of the covenant that God has entered into with his people. So the revealed will that is given to Moses here at Mount Sinai is given in a covenantal context. That's repeated by Moses throughout in chapter 34 at verse 28. We read these words. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. And again in Deuteronomy, as he reminds them of the covenant, Deuteronomy is Moses addressing the people before they go in to possess the land of Canaan. And he is reminding them of the teaching that has already been given. So that's why you think the Bible is repeating itself. It is repeating itself. Because we need to be told the same truths over and over again, because we're sinners and we forget things. And we need to be reminded of the covenant commitment that God has entered into and what he requires of his people. So Moses is reiterating what had been revealed to them in Sinai 40 years prior to the time that we now come to in Deuteronomy, where he's reminding them of this covenant. At verse 13 in chapter 4, we read these words. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And again in chapter 9, verses 9 through to 11, we read similar words. When I went up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. Then the Lord delivered to me these two tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of the 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. So these verses indicate for us the closeness of the identification between the Mosaic covenant and the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Words. And the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Words, are a summary of the essence of the Mosaic covenant, which you'll find in everything that Moses wrote. What has happened is that the Lord has externalized what they may have known in general. He has written it down. He has written it in stone. And that was the practice in these days. When two kings entered into an alliance, they would write down the words of the agreement or the covenant that they had entered into on two stones, one for each party. Now, it was for a long time believed that the two stones that were delivered to Moses, that one of them contained the first four laws and the other one, the second set, because the first four laws give us teaching on how we're to relate towards God. And the last six laws give us teaching on how we're to relate to one another. And it was always believed that on one stone would be the four laws that give us teaching on our relationship with God, and that the second stone give us teaching on our relationship with one another. But over the last number of years, it's believed that that wasn't necessarily the case, that the two stones would both have written on them the Ten Commandments. Two sets. Because they've discovered that when ancient kings entered into a covenant, that they would write the terms of the covenant on two stones, and they wrote all the terms identical to one another on the two stones, one for one king and the other for the other king, so that if the covenant was broken, they could refer back to the agreement or to the covenant that they had made with one another. Well, if that's the case, why was the two stones given to Moses as God enters into this covenant with his people? And why were they both kept by Moses to be placed in the Ark of the Covenant, which was going to be later placed in the tabernacle and later still placed in the temple? Why were both sets kept in the Ark of the Covenant? And the answer to that is quite simple. The people could never keep the terms of the covenant. So God, in the covenant that he made with the people, had agreed that he would keep all the terms himself. And this is what we find Jesus having to do when he comes. He has to fulfill everything that we were required to fulfill. He has fulfilled the law for us. And the terms of the covenant were covered by God's mercy as they were placed in the ark. God was going to take the consequences of breaking the covenant upon himself, because it was God who was going to die. Because that was the consequence of breaking a covenant that was made by two leaders. If it was a covenant made with blood, then the terms of the covenant was that if they broke the agreement, the person who broke it would pay with his life. And of course we know that the covenant was a covenant made with blood. And Jesus, as a representative, was prepared to pay the consequences on our behalf. So he paid with his own life in order to keep the covenant intact. It was covered by the mercy of God, which was how he would continue to remain in a covenant relationship with his people, so that the relationship would not be broken. It would remain intact. So these two stones that revealed to the people of Moses' day the revealed will of God were delivered to Moses, on which God himself wrote by his own finger the terms on which he would bless his people. And that distinguishes the Mosaic covenant as distinct from the other revelations of the covenant that God gave to his people. Now, there's something else that we need to be aware of when we're looking at the covenant of law. That is that we mustn't confuse it with the covenant of works. And this is where a lot of people have made a mistake. The covenant of works was the covenant that was made with Adam in innocence before he fell. And he was promised eternal blessedness if he remained obedient to everything that God had revealed to him. It was dependent upon him. And it's referred to as the covenant of works. It was dependent on Adam's works, on giving obedience to everything that God revealed. But that's not what we find here. This is not a renewed covenant of works, which is the mistake that a lot of people have made. This covenant is given to sinners. And the covenant and the administration of the covenant has made provision for the sacrificial system that would make atonement for sinners. So it's not a covenant of works. It's a covenant that has been made with sinners. And it hasn't replaced the covenant that was made with Abraham. God has already redeemed his people. And he hasn't given them this revealed will, this covenant of law, so that they will revert back to a covenant of works and replace the covenant that he had made with Abraham. He doesn't replace the covenant made with Abraham. That is the only way that sinners have ever been justified. They are justified by faith. This is the argument that the apostle continues to make in several of his letters. In Romans in particular, he's making the argument that Abraham was justified by faith. He wasn't justified by the law. This is the mistake that the Jews made, that they thought that in order to earn their salvation, they needed to give obedience, perfect obedience to God's law. But Paul argues very ably to the Galatians in particular that the covenant of law coming 400 years after the covenant that was made with Abraham couldn't possibly disannul the previous covenant that was made with Abraham. That's in Galatians 3:17. Because the danger that the Galatians were in was that they were reverting back to the covenant made with Moses, because they believed that it was as a result of giving obedience to the law that was given to Moses that they would receive salvation. That was the problem that the Pharisees had. This is what they were teaching the people. This is why Jesus had to remonstrate with them so often, because they were leading the people astray. They were insisting that the people had to conform perfectly to the law given to Moses, which the people could never do. The people were never expected to do it, even in Moses' day, because the covenant that was given to Moses has provision in it for sinners. That's the whole purpose of the sacrificial system, that God recognized that they were sinners. And that brings us back to what we were talking about last week, what circumcision was pointing to, the need for regeneration. That was taught even in Moses' day, that we needed to be renewed within the heart, that we needed to be born again, essentially. And this is why Jesus was surprised at the Pharisee Nicodemus. Are you a teacher in Israel and do you not realize that you need to be born again? What are you teaching the people? This was the problem that the Jews had. They were being taught that they needed to keep Moses' law in order to be right with God. And Jesus and the apostle makes it clear that was never the reason why the law was given. The law was given to a redeemed people. The law was given as a way of life for the people of God to live by. Not in their own strength. They could never do it in their own strength. This is what Paul addresses in the 7th chapter of Romans. He came to realize that what he had been trying to do in the flesh, he could never do. And he says, but the law isn't. Just because I couldn't keep the law doesn't mean to say that the law is sinful. The law is not sinful. What I came to realize that the law is spiritual, and that I couldn't keep it in the flesh, but by the Spirit. Once I received the Spirit, I was liberated. And I thank God for Jesus Christ, my Lord, who has given me that liberty. Because prior to that, who could deliver me from this wretched body of death? Because the good that I was wanting to do, I couldn't do. Until he received this deliverance. Now the law is given to a delivered people, a redeemed people. They have been taken out of Egypt. And they are to fulfill the law, not in the flesh, but in the spirit. They can't do it in their own strength. Nobody can. But if we rely on God, God will help us to live by it. And we will bear the fruits of it in the way that we live our lives. This is what fills up the void that has come into our lives. The Spirit enables us to walk in obedience to God's revealed will, so that we might bear the fruits of the Spirit, and that we might give glory to God, because without God it couldn't be done. It is God that has secured this salvation for us, and the glory belongs to Him. So for that reason, the covenant of law is never to be confused with the covenant of works. They are two completely different covenants. The covenant of works was given to a perfect man. The covenant of the law was a further revelation of the covenant that God had given to a fallen man, which he would enable them to fulfill by his grace. Well, may God grant that he would bless to us these thoughts and help us to open our minds to the teaching that has always been there in the Old Testament, as we shed the light of the New Testament back into it. We'll see that the covenant was always there, and that nothing has changed. It's not at odds with itself at all. It's in perfect harmony with the full revelation that God has given to his people. And that's what his people should be striving for. A full revelation, not a part revelation. We shouldn't be satisfied with partial truths. We should be persevering to go on to find out more about the glorious covenant that God has made and established on behalf of his people, so that we will walk more closely with our Lord and experience more of God's blessings. Because that's what God is going to look for when we appear before him. He's going to be looking for spiritual fruit. And some will bear 100, some 60, and some 30, depending on what we ourselves have put into it, what efforts we have made to draw nearer to God, so that we will bear more fruit. Because we won't bear them in and of ourselves. We can only bear them as we live in fellowship with him, as we abide in him, so that we will bear more fruit. May God grant that he would bless to us these things. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm 119 on page 157. Page 157. And we're going to sing from the beginning of the psalm, Psalm 119, the first two verses, 1-4. Blessed are those of blameless ways who live according to God's word. Blessed are those who keep his laws, who with their whole heart seek the Lord. Down to the end of verse 4. Blessed are those of blameless ways who live according to God's word.
Blessed are those of blameless ways who live according to God's word.
Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.